Want to again say hello to our folks online. We are so thankful that you're with us. I believe my mom and dad are watching online. I believe Pastor Glenn is online. So on the count of three, let's go ahead and give a hand clap or a yell and just welcome them. One, two, three. All right. We love you guys. This morning, we're going to be talking about the universal translator. So I got a story on this, as you could probably imagine, that we're going to get into. But before we jump too far into things, I want to go through and read our declaration this morning, and you could stand and join me. And I only have, let's see, a couple scriptures here that you're going to stand with me and read, but we're going to get through it real quick. So let's start with our eyes. So here we go. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. All right, here's our scripture this morning. We want to seek the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:1 in the Passion says it this way. My fellow believers, I don't want you to be confused about spiritual realities. So Lord Jesus, you are not the author of confusion. You bring illumination and truth to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that your Holy Spirit searches out the deep mysteries of God and makes them known to us. And we thank you for that. We trust you and believe you for that today. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to your word this morning. Lord, let us take good notes, let us take mental notes, but Lord, use us and give us the ability to remember what you said and allow you to apply it to our life for transformation. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, and just as Alan said, it is so good to see many of you that I haven't seen in a little while. So we bless you and thank you for being here. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, the reason why I read it that way, Alan, I don't know where he went, but I was starting to think in our Sunday school class that he'd stole my notes because I didn't send them to him. And, you know, we've been talking about this topic together, but he had a few points. So if you were in the 9:30 class, some of this is a little bit of a review on what you learned. So you'll be able to check the box and say, yeah, I remember that. But I thought it was so cool. So in 1 Corinthians, the reason why I shared the Passion Translation is the translators there mentioned that word right after spiritual. He actually, in many translations, you see an italicized, and then it says gifts or things or etc. And the Greek word there is pneumatikos. So it's with a P-N for those of you that are writing it down. Pneumatikos. And it can mean spiritual things, abilities, realities, as we see in this translation, or a person. That's my favorite one. We're talking about Holy Spirit right there. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you a little bit about him. And then he goes into telling us that by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit we have. And then he tells us the manifestations of those gifts. So let's read those this morning. And it's in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's capitalized in my Bible, is given for the what? Common good. Does that mean it's for one person or for everybody? Everybody. All right. We're on the same page. So to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So you're getting the idea. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, what? Prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, what? And different kinds of tongues. And then what's that last one there? Interpretation of tongues. Okay. And then let's cap off this verse. What does he say? All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he, so we're talking about a person, he distributes to them to each one just as he determines. So does it mean that you get to tell us what we have or don't have? Does it come from you? No, it does not. It comes from Him. Can we have all those gifts? Yes, because it's Him giving them. It's Him in operation of those gifts, and you're yielding to Him. All right, does that make sense? All right, so on our topic this morning, or our title, The Universal Translator, a thought that I had during my prayer time when I was thinking about this, I remember growing up as a young boy, and I watched a lot of the science fiction movies and TV shows. I was fascinated with space, so you could imagine one of the shows that we watched fairly often, or movies, was the Star Trek series and or the Star Wars series. Now, don't you dare get them confused. There are folks around that don't like that too much. I missed my chance at finding a funny meme. I'll share that with y'all later, and us weirdos can laugh together. But it was really good. And so I was thinking about those movies, those stories. My uncle, he introduced me to many of them, so we watched them together, and he'd seen them. And you know, it's funny. At the time, you don't really think too much of it, but you ever watch movies with some person and they've seen it before and they're kind of like telling you what's about to happen next, or they're saying the line as it happens and you're like, come on, man, like I haven't seen this before, you know, so they're kind of spoiling it for you. Well, there was this one little plot line or just common reoccurrence in movies like that, where they would go to that strange new world, they would meet that alien race, and they looked just almost exactly like them. In some cases, it was hilarious. Especially when the prosthetics and makeup wasn't that great, it was pretty funny. But either way, they went to these new worlds, and the thing that baffled me, and I remember just thinking, how in the world is that possible? But when they would speak to them, they understood what they said, and it was in English, right? And it's like, man, I need one of those things. What do they got? Well, it was called the Universal Translator, and so I was thinking about that, and we're talking today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the gift of tongues, speaking in other tongues, other languages, is how the translation puts it. And so there was another part of the vocal gifts, and that was interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And so I've got a few things for you, but another story that I think might help you here is that I was reminded of Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, the people of the earth banded together, and it was in their heart, it was in their mind to build a tower that reached to heaven. And so they got to work on it, and right before my verse here in verse 6, the word said God came down to inspect, to see what it is they were doing. And in verse 6, he says, look, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do would be impossible for them. And that just kind of stuck with me, because I was thinking about our picture that we've been sharing from Acts chapter 2. We saw that when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, there was about 120 people in the room, Holy Spirit fell on them, tongues of fire landed on them, and then it said about 16 people groups that were listed by name, there could have been more, but we have 16 that are named, all heard them proclaiming the mysteries and praising and giving thanks to God in their own native tongue. And so I was thinking there, I was like, hey, that sounds like a universal translator moment, but the universal translator that we're talking about is Holy Spirit. And something that I found out that some of you may know, or some of you may not know, so that's why we're doing this, but there's a difference between interpretation and translation. So to give it to you short, I think I might even have a slide. Interpretation is the action of explaining meaning of something. Translation is the process of translating words or text from one language to another. The way I kind of locked it in my mind when I was going through this, interpretation is when it's someone speaking and you're trying to get the vocal gist of what they said in that common vernacular. Translation is when you're sitting down in a study or a setting where you're maybe translating parts of the Bible, maybe you're translating flyers or messages that you're trying to get out. So there are two different purposes, and something that I think we've often fell into, maybe you've been in this boat with me, but have you ever tried to take something into like Google Translate and it spits something out, and then you tell that to someone and they're like kind of looking at you funny, It didn't translate, you know, money back guarantee. But it didn't work that way, because what we actually should be trying to do, we need an interpreter to listen to what we say, that tone and that inflection, and are we being funny? Are we not being funny? Another example of this would be if you're in the eastern side of the world and you start talking about football, does it mean the same thing that it means here on the western side of the world? So that interpreter would have to interpret what you're saying and then make it plain and common, you know, where it makes sense to them, their everyday life. Does that make sense? All right, so interpretation versus translation, not the same thing. Here's our main idea, this focus that we're going to have for the message today. So it's kind of a little longer than a sentence, so I couldn't call it a sermon in a sentence this morning. But here's our main idea. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. That is the main purpose of the spiritual gifts. Now, something that we'll find, we polled our Sunday school class this morning, and we asked them to read 12, 13, and 14. So in chapter 13, we see that love is the best way. It's the most excellent fruit, Galatians 5. And it's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, love, right? Okay. So here's the gist of what I need you to see with the gifts and love in general. Love should be the motivation behind everything that we do. If you're not doing it in love, Paul says you could be speaking with the tongues of angels, you could be so eloquent, and you're like a noisy cymbal or a banging gong. Anybody like those? Who plays the gong? Anybody? Just kids? Little kids? My kids are. So if love is not the motivation, we're missing it. Because Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us and we see the fruit of our lives, as like I said, it's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he said the fruit of the Spirit, and that's singular there, just in case you were wondering, is love. Then he goes into the rest of them, okay? So it's the best fruit, best commandment, best gift. And I believe that as we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he'll give us the best gifts. And when I'm using that gift, I'm talking about what we find in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13:1. Listen to what it says. This is New King James. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, we're talking about that today, and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am what? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it'll profit me nothing. We need love. And I believe something that came to mind as I was praying through this and thinking about this, I believe love is a language in its own right. And so many people understand it, whether you're speaking in English or Spanish or whatever, they understand the language of love. They understand the motivation behind what you're doing. And sometimes it's that love that actually connects us and allows us to have some communication when there otherwise cannot be communication. I'll give you an example of that. I knew that my grandfather loved me. He knew that I loved him. But towards the end of his life, he had cancer and he had his voice box removed. So I remember one of my favorite conversations with my grandfather was the last time I saw him. And we were up, guys, it was probably midnight to 2, 3 p.m. or 3 a.m. And we were talking. And he said, Chris, that doesn't make any sense. How are you talking? Well, I was a good lip reader. I had to be. So I was kind of reading lips, but I was also just feeling the love that emanated off of him. And I believe, I didn't know this then or understand this then, but I believe that Holy Spirit came alongside and gave me some understanding of what he was teaching me and what he was saying that I didn't quite get at the time, but that's what God was doing. Something else that I think here about love and really understanding that language of love is I believe that when we walk with Jesus, it's something that everyone will emanate from. Notice that it emanates from us and people will notice it. So when we're out among people and we're doing missions, I'll give you another example. I remember going to apartment complexes in downtown Nashville, and we were inviting them to a courtyard service with like a little bouncy house and everything. And guys, I can't tell you how many houses we went to where they told us whether it was in Vietnamese or Spanish or you know, various other languages. They didn't speak English. We didn't understand what they were saying, but it was not in English, so we got the point, we got the idea, right? But they knew that we were there to help. So, you know, we would gesture, we would have some people that kind of spoke a little bit, they would kind of share with us, and we were able to help them with food or invite them to the service, invite them to the church later on. And they came, even though we couldn't speak their language, just because they felt that we were there to do good, not to do harm. So love went before us, it preceded us, and we were able to bless them. Something that I also had a thought here, this is a little side thought, is I believe that those that love well are those that God will use frequently. If you love poorly, it's kind of one of those things like, we're going to keep Chris in the back room and only bring him out for special occasions kind of thing, because you're just like a bull in a china cabinet. Like, you don't get it yet, and you're learning, you're growing. So one of the prompts that I have here for each of us is make it a point to ask Jesus to show you how he loves in your life. Show you how to be loving towards the people that he brings your way and towards the situations that you're in. I don't know if you know this or not, but your workplace, your community, your grocery store are all mission fields that Jesus has called you to, where you can practice the gift of love and you could be used in that way. So ask him to show you that and give you that boldness to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've been talking about this most of the morning, but in verse 31, Paul then reminds us to earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So the question that I wrote down for myself, maybe you're asking yourself this. So Chris, what are the best gifts? In 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to read 6 through 13, he gives us a picture. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring to you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? I like that picture. So it's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. Verse 12. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. I don't know if you've really been applying or thinking about, you know, our last message on the gift of tongues and how I spoke about it was not only the manifestation of when Jesus fell on the believers and they accepted Christ for the first time, they started speaking in tongues as a sign, a miraculous sign that they were indeed chosen and approved by God. It happened to the Jews, it happened to the Gentiles multiple times. It was also found in the version of the Great Commission at the end of Mark. He said, you would speak in other tongues. So Jesus told them, even before we got to the points in Acts chapter 2, where tongues actually fell on them, and you know, we read the story at the beginning, Jesus told them that it would happen. But then Paul gives us this message where that's good, that's important. You have a devotional gift. You have a devotional tongue. And the devotional tongue, one neat little thing that God dropped in as I was thinking about it this morning, is that there are times when I'm at the end of myself. I've had a long week with Dell and church and life and everything. And I don't know how to pray. I don't know who to pray for. And so something he's taught me is to just start praying in tongues. And Paul even tells us later on that he prays in tongues more than all of us. So we have something to aspire to. But the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. And so he takes over, and I yield to him. And while my mind is unfruitful, I just immediately feel this peace within. Like, hey, it's okay. Like, I feel better. Like, I don't know what you prayed, but I feel better. And what we're saying here, and Paul is reminding us, he said, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what is being said. So not only can we interpret what's being said in a public setting where a word of tongues is given, and then an interpretation is given, and then we're here to listen to and confirm, does it line up to the word, but we're also given the ability to interpret our devotional tongues. That there are times that God could choose to tell you, to let you in on what he's praying for you so that your mind can be fruitful. I think that's cool. Something else I want to call out on this gift specifically is there's a better gift. God tells us to seek a better gift. And so he says that tongues is good, but prophecy is better, except that you interpret, okay? So that the whole body can be fruitful. Something else I wanted to call out here before I jump into prophecy, and I think this one's going to be the most, deep for us, but something that I wanted to call out as it pertains to tongues, both in a public setting and a private setting like we mentioned before, is there are times that God wants to speak to us, and we're not always tuned to the same channel. So then when we yield to Holy Spirit, that's that message that's coming down and therefore is needing a interpretation or a prophetic word applied to it so that the body can be built up. But there's also, like I said a minute ago, when we're at the end of ourselves, where we are praying to God, we don't know what to pray. Now, it's not to be confused with what I mentioned a couple weeks ago, where sometimes the Spirit makes groanings and we don't understand those, right? So there's some different things going on there, but there are times that, like I said, our spirit is praying to God, and there's times that God is speaking to us. So I wanted you to kind of see that you could be on the receiving end of that interpretation in both ways. I want to jump to prophecy. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to read 1 through 5 this time. So Paul had just got done teaching on the excellent way, love, and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification. So I've got a couple definitions here. I think comfort is pretty self-explanatory, but edification, what does it say? The instruction or improvement of a person morally or intellectually. Do you think God wants that for us in his church? Yeah, that sounds right. All right, what does exhortation say? An address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. Is that something that God does in his church today? All right, so we're two for two. Yes, cool. Does anybody believe that God wants to comfort us, to tell us that we're on the right track? Yes, all right, three for three, we're good. So some clarifying points that jumped at me immediately when I started reading this section, and we typically always say, exhort, edify, comfort, that's kind of the mark. Though you may have given a prophetic word in the past, that doesn't mean that you have the office or mantle or job of a prophet. All right, let me explain. As we've seen with tongues and interpretation, multiple gifts can be used in a person at any given time. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, right? Okay. So a person who fulfills the office of a prophet, so we walk around saying not they prophesied, but the prophet, okay? They often have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits in operation with their prophetic word. We've been deep diving into the gifts of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our Sunday school time, so I want to look at a couple examples. We didn't share this morning, but I want to look at a couple examples in Scripture, so just illustrate this a little bit better. In Acts 21, 8 through 11, we see a picture in Paul's journey, and I want to talk about it afterwards, but here's what it says. It says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions, so Luke is among the companions here, departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. But he had come when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, quick note here, something we see a little further down. Many of Paul's companions there begged him not to go to Jerusalem. And so you may say here, but Chris, I thought the word was to exhort. I thought it was to edify. I thought it was to comfort. But you're telling us that the Holy Spirit just spoke to Paul and said that he's going to be bound in Rome when he leaves Jerusalem, and he's going to eventually go to Rome. And Paul knew deep down inside, you'll see it in the dialogue there, that he was to go. And he encouraged them that I'm ready to do a whole lot more than that. So then they said, okay, the Lord's will be done. But what did it say? It says the instruction or improvement of a person morally or intellectually. So he's getting wisdom right now that, okay, I've already been feeling that I should go. I want to go. I want to do more than that. So I think he's not only being built up, but exhortation. What did that say? An address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. So many people would say, well, I think Holy Spirit is telling them not to go. And given Paul's response in the verses that follow this, I actually think the Holy Spirit was just telling him what was going to happen so that he can be bold enough to go. Are you with me there? You see that? Okay. Now, something that I had in my regular notes is that there was a distinction between the daughters who prophesied and the prophet Agabus. So they titled him prophet. There was a prophet who came. And then they said the four daughters who prophesied. So something that you can see there is that in a normal church service that they would have had at their house, they would have given a prophetic word that built up or comforted the community. And then the prophet, so he must have operated in many gifts up to this point, so they would know that, hey, this guy is a prophet. He's going to come tell us a word. And a distinction that Agabus had in his word compared to what the girls must have been doing is that Agabus actually was foretelling. So I want to give you two words, and you may be thinking, Merriam-Webster, please help us. So foretelling, to predict or tell the future before it occurs. There's another word here that I believe the girls were doing, and many people in church do, and it's forthtelling. So there's a few more letters there. So I think of when I'm trying to remember the two, go forth, like just you're moving forward, okay? So to tell forth or to publish abroad. Those are our two definitions there. So the girls must have just been talking about what was already present, already there, something God was already doing, and Agabus came up and he said, here's what's gonna happen. See the distinction? So one told about what was currently there, one talked about the future. We have another example. So let's look at 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. I don't know any of you in here, but I would not like to receive that prophetic word. It didn't comfort me very much. But then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So once again, you can kind of see all these things here, but not only does this further illustrate that the office of prophet is different than the gift of prophecy. But you have to know that Old Testament prophets also functioned a bit differently than New Testament prophets. One distinction that we see time and time throughout the scriptures is Holy Spirit didn't fall on them and rest there. He would fall on them, equip them for the service or tasks that they would do, and then he would withdraw. So that's one distinction that I want you to be aware of. The other thing that I noticed here that we can also sometimes take out of context is at first glance, hearing a word that you're going to die doesn't sound like it edified, exhorted, or comforted. But something that I'm going to get into just a little bit here because we're not talking about the office. But the word that Prophet Isaiah gave to him was a word of wisdom. It was to tell of the future. And it can sometimes be conditional. So did you notice he said, you're going to die? And then before the guy was out of the courtyard of the castle, he said, go back to him. Tell him this instead. So the condition that I believe that often the Old Testament prophets would kind of fall under is they would inform people of God's will, but they'd also inform of judgment. And that judgment information that God was giving to them about the future, whether it included a word of knowledge or whatever in it, was meant to cause them to repent. And what was Hezekiah's immediate response? Repent. You know, he immediately went to the Lord. And something that I like about this, and this is just a little side note, I don't have this written out, but I like the fact that often you see the kings, especially the wicked kings, they would tell the prophets or the godly men, would you pray to God for me? Just go tell God, you know, what I want to do or what I need or whatever. And every time I see like David and Hezekiah and the godly kings like Josiah, they all went immediately to the Lord and they spoke to him directly. And I just think that's so powerful. The other thing that I liked there is God told him, not only would I extend your life, but you're going to be in my house tomorrow. I know you will, praising and worshiping, you know, so I think that's cool. It's comforting. So there's the comfort. The thing that you'll see later on in the chapter, he actually did express a word of knowledge. Isaiah was given the understanding, once again, from God's mind on how to heal Hezekiah's affliction so that he would then live and be strengthened. So I thought that was neat. All right, one more example for you. This one's a little bit shorter. 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 7. The prophet Samuel is speaking to Saul for the first time. He's declared over him that he will be king. He's actually giving him a prophecy right now. And what Samuel often did as a mark of his ministry, he almost always told of what was going to happen. So once again, that would be a great example of the word of wisdom. It's future. Knowledge is typically present tense. Wisdom is typically future. So listen to what it says starting in verse 5. It says that after you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So this is one of two examples where Saul is within proximity of the prophets, the school of the prophets, kind of the band of the prophets coming through. And when he's in their proximity, Holy Spirit falls on him and he starts prophesying. And they actually said multiple times, is he among the prophets? So is he a prophet or is he just prophesying? Does that make sense? Hopefully you can see that connection there. So Saul, in fact, was not a prophet. He just was found to be in their company. They were singing praise. Another connection I'll give you, I didn't write this one down, but when Saul is afflicted by the evil spirit after he is basically removed from God's plan of the kingship and the kingship is taken away from him and given to a man after God's own heart, David actually becomes employed by the king, and one of the ways that he soothes Saul so he can think in his right mind was by music. So Saul had a thing for music where I guess that was the unlocking of him getting in touch with God. And I kind of wish he would have followed down that path rather than the one he did. So so a very quick note there that I was just trying to show you is that often when believers get together, Jesus even confirms this when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there and I am with them. I'm present, right? He also talks about, you know, witnesses. So when we gather together as believers and a spiritual gift is in operation, oftentimes I'm just telling you that you're going to feel this tugging at your heart. And maybe you've never done it before. Maybe you've never stepped out in faith before. But if God can use a man that's going to turn away from him and completely do a 180 in the other direction, do you think God can use you when you're desiring him and you're just wanting more of his presence? When you're wanting to build up his church, and when you're wanting to bless God's people, I think that's within his heart. And the beauty of it is it's not something that you have to go somewhere specifically, or you have to find the seer, which is what a lot of the Old Testament prophets were called in those days. God is within you, and you are his temple. So something that I want to remind you, and we're closing here, so worship team, if you guys can just play something softly for us. Something I want to remind you is that we've been primarily talking about the Holy Spirit gifts, not the offices or ministries. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there are many ministries, okay? But we're not talking about that. We're talking specifically about the gifts from Holy Spirit. And as we've seen many times, his word is super clear on this. So I really want to lock in on this today, is he tells us to earnestly desire these gifts, to pray for them and ask for them, and that our goal, our desire, would be to build up the body of Christ. So today, I want to ask you two questions, and I'd like if you would stand with me so that no one feels left out or worried or awkward or weird. So those that love Jesus already, this is not necessary for you, but if you want to receive Jesus in your life today, I want to give you that opportunity. And I'm going to ask you to do something really, really bold, because I want to pray a couple prayers for you. But everybody's already standing, so step one is done. If you want to receive Jesus, would you come up front here and just stand here at the front, right in front of the altar benches? And I want to not only pray that you would receive Jesus, but you would also receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. My second ask is for the people that already love Jesus, so you can stand with them. And if you want a touch from the Lord, if you want to just be in his presence, if you want to just experience all that he has for you, so basically your word is more today. If you want more, would you come up and ask God for more, and we can pray for you. Amen. So if you want Jesus, or if you have Jesus and you want more, come forward. There's more than Miss Teresa in this room that needs more. Come on. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I had one other thought that just hit me. There's at least one or two of you that have the ability to give more. Would you step up? Come on this side. You're going to be a giver today, so you know who you are. He's spoken to your heart. Would you come forward? Just a few more minutes. Don't worry. If you need to receive anything today, you're over here. And if you need to give anything, you're over here. Have an assignment for you. And you may move from this side to this side. That's okay. Receive first and then give. That's all right. All right. I want to instruct my givers real quick. I feel unbelievably led that you guys are supposed to minister to our sound team. Our music team and our sound team. So would you start here, go this way, and then just make a full circle and get these guys in the back too. And then one of the givers, if you will, come over here and help me. some additional instruction I want to give. Folks that are online, believe you that your prayers are powerful, and you, I'm not confused to be in disbelief that God is not moving where you're at right now. So those that are online, would you move in your gifts? And even if you're typing it out, you're typing out your prayers, take boldness in that. Would you do that for me today? And would you continue, think of it like this, a picture that I kind of have in my mind. When Moses was praying over the battle, there were two men that came alongside him and were holding up his arms. And as long as he held up his arms, the battle was victorious. And the moment that his arms started to get weary and he started to lower them, then the enemy army would advance against them. And then, like I said, those two guys would lift those arms back up, and the war would then turn again in their favor. And what you need to hear today, whether it's a more request or whether it's a salvation request, the power request, there's a battle that we're each facing. One of the battles is, do I even come forward? Like, what will people think? You know, am I worthy? Am I not worthy? Do I have enough? Do I not have enough? All these questions come in your mind, and I'm telling you today, that's not Jesus. Jesus wants you to come forward, but for whatever reason, you don't feel led or able. I'm asking you, those that are in that bucket, would you lift your hands to heaven, and would you join us in prayer, however you know how, whether that's with your own words or whether that's in tongues? I'm going to understand that it may not be something that needs to be interpreted. So just pray in the Spirit, pray with your voice. And then something else that I wanted to encourage you to do, because you might not be in either groups. If you want to come to the altars, these altars are so that you can get before God and you're doing a physical act of prostrating yourself before Him. We do not think that you're bad. We do not think that you're dirty. We think that you're meeting with Jesus. So I wanted to give you that instruction because I sense a little bit of uncertainty. So once again, if you need a touch from the Lord, come up front and let us pray for you.